daughter-in-law this last week, and they had to put Betty Showers into a care facility this last week. She was just getting to the point where they couldn't care with the dementia and the Alzheimer's situation that she had. We don't have the details yet. Stacy said she'd get all that information to me, and then once I've got that, I'll pass that along to you, so at least you'll know where she is if you want to try to get together with her, meet her, send her a card, or anything like that. Well, we all probably enjoyed Thanksgiving just a couple of days ago. I know we really did. We had a really special treat this year. Our daughter Jessica and Dylan and little baby Carly flew in early Wednesday morning. Jackie picked them up at the airport at like 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. Thank you very much. And so we had a chance to spend some really quality time with Carly all that day and all Thursday and all Friday, because they didn't leave till late last night, so it was really great. And then later in the day, only about a few hours later, my daughter Lisa and her husband Mike and their kids, Kyla and Leah, came in from the Bay Area, and they arrived around 2:30 or 3 o'clock, so then we had that part of the family back together. And about an hour later, Ariel, my son's wife, Joe's wife, she showed up to the house, and then at about 6:30, Joe showed up to the house, and everybody decided to spend the night and stay the whole 3 days. So it was really great. We had fun times with each other, just had a wonderful, wonderful time with little Carly. She just lightened up with everybody, and the three grandkids just chased each other around for 3 days, and then you put little Lily, our Pomeranian, into the mix, and it was pandemonium at times. But we had a good time, lots of laughing, lots of screaming at times. But what we decided to do is to get everybody out of the house on Thanksgiving Day, so we all went foot golfing. We've got a small golf course near us, a short golf course, a 9-hole golf course, Foothills. And they, like many, many of the courses in this whole area, have put in foot golf competition places. And you literally play like golf, but instead of hitting this little white golf ball, you use a soccer ball, and you kick it to the tees, or to the cups. And everybody can play it. You don't need any real skill to play it. So all of us went and played foot golf. And then Jackie took little Carly and Jesse over to the park, and they played while we were doing foot golf, and she was on swings and slides and all that kind of stuff. So we all got plenty of exercise on Thursday, and then came back and had a fabulous turkey dinner, and more fun, more games, more laughter and everything like this. And then Friday morning is when the sadness started to set in. Lisa and her family left at around 9:30 or 10 o'clock. Joe left at 8 o'clock because he had to go to work that day. A little bit later on, Ariel got up and she left because she had to go back to her place and take care of things. And then the saddest part was when we had to take Dylan and Carly and Jessica to the airport last night. So we had a little bit of a letdown when we got home, sadness and quiet. It was just like all of a sudden the house went from a din of noise and activity to nothing. It was like, wow. But it was fun. It was really, really fun. Every bedroom in the house was taken, and we just had a great time. And I hope all of you had a fantastic Thanksgiving like we did. Thanksgiving is one of those national holidays that we do get more actively involved in, which I'm glad about, because, I mean, we have family that, you know, aren't in the church, and we don't celebrate Christmas and the other holidays that they celebrate. So it's nice to get together at least this one time a year and get everybody together and just share times with family. Turn with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 5. Is this the one that was off, or is the other one? Is this the one I was wrong on? No, okay. All right. If I do it again, let me know. Apparently over in Reno this morning, I called out for a passage of Scripture, and I went to the wrong passage and read something else, and Jackie said it was really confusing. Well, brethren, on a more sobering note, we are living in a world that is being terrorized almost everywhere. Our world here in the United States changed dramatically on September 11th, 2001, 14 years ago. Since then, the way we do almost everything has been affected, especially when we go into public area. Air travel is one of the biggest areas that was affected by that event. Over the last 14 years, we have seen and witnessed on TV an ever-growing brutality by the Islamic terrorists. It started with Al-Qaeda, and has now evolved and morphed into something called ISIS or ISIL. We've seen beheadings on television. We've seen people being burned alive as these terrorists terrorize the world. And now, just recently, we had a Russian jetliner full of passengers blown up over Egypt by the terrorists. And then that horrible attack in Paris just 2 weeks ago, where so many people were killed and brutally wounded. In a New York Times headline about the Paris attacks, it read this: ISIS claims responsibility, calling Paris attacks the first of the storm. More is coming. ISIS also made sure that Washington, D.C. knew that they were on the target list and that they were going to be one of the next targets for the terrorists to terrorize yet the world again. And that what they've done is they started doing promotional videos about their terrorism, which they're using for recruiting tools. And one of the promoting tools that they used, in the background when they're showing their terrorists getting ready to terrorize, is Times Square in New York City. They're there. They're there, and they're preparing to terrorize some more. For the last couple of weeks, Germany had to cancel a major soccer tournament just a couple of hours before it was due to start because of a bomb threat that they realized existed in the stadium in which they were going to play the soccer game. Last week, Al-Qaeda got into the action again and killed 50-some people in Mali. It's like whichever terrorist group kills the most will get the most recruits. They're competing with each other now, trying to popularize either ISIS, ISIL, or Al-Qaeda. Then on Sunday of this past week, 16 people were shot to death, not to death, but many wounded, at the filming of a music video in a New Orleans park. That's our own form of local terror. People being copycats, if you will. And that's what terrorists do. They make you afraid to do things. They make you afraid to go out into the public. And they get copycats to start copycatting them, and then they create more and more of their own terrorism. We ourselves don't realize, I don't think, how blessed we really are or how thankful we ought to be until we have what we have threatened. Like, I'm sure you can remember how you felt when you heard the news about 9/11 14 years ago. Or you made a knot in your stomach. But it seems like we really don't pay too much attention to things like that until it's threatened or about ready to be taken away. Most people on Thanksgiving Day, I presume, set at least a couple of moments aside to express gratitude and thankfulness for things that God has done, things that they have, and for their family. And maybe in some cases what they didn't have, like not having terrorism in their own backyard. Here in Ephesians 5, Paul points out that we need to be thankful for what God has done for us. But it's not a thankfulness, it's a state of mind. It's not just being thankful about something in specific. It's being creating the state of mind, especially in this time where we see so much evil existing in the world in which we live. Let's pick it up here in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Paul's talking about the way we live our lives. Be conscientious about the fact that you've got another day. God granted you another day. God granted you another hour. God granted you another minute. And he's trying to tell us to be circumspect about every moment of time that we have available to us, because it has been given to us by God for a reason. He said, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Paul is telling us that our approach as Christians, our approach with each other, should be of such a nature that joy sets in the minute we think about spending time with one another again. So we start even maybe humming songs, humming tunes in our mind that are more joyous in nature. And he says even greeting each other, making music, singing songs, spiritual songs, psalms, being joyful that we're together with each other in peace. But then he says in verse 20, he said, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul makes a statement here that if you take it out of context, it seems like it's just an off-the-cuff statement. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. We're going to see before the sermon's over today, always giving thanks to God for everything was a frame of mind that Paul actually developed in his own being. And we're going to see today in the sermon that if we can develop that frame of mind of always giving thanks to God for everything, there are blessings that God provides us, spiritual blessings, as well as physical blessings, that take place automatically because of the approach that we take. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. As I mentioned earlier, this can be a hard thing to do sometimes, being thankful for things, depending on what our perspective is at any given moment in time. Many times our approach toward being thankful is a matter of the perspective of how our lives are going on. If our lives aren't going very well, our perspective might be a little warped, might be a little miscued. And our thankfulness then goes by the wayside. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And let Paul talk to us again about this subject. Paul again here in 1 Thessalonians 5 points out the proper perspective for us to have in our lives. One which is all-encompassing, and one which should be our guide as Christians. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is discussing an approach that we need to consider about the imminent return of Jesus Christ and all that leads up to that. But it's interesting how he couches this discussion with the description that he gives. He's telling them here in 1 Thessalonians 5, to constantly be on their toes concerning their future. Being aware of what's going on around them. And then incorporating that into the decision making of their lives on a day-to-day basis. He then discusses how they should treat each other on an ongoing basis. And he sort of wraps it up with what we are going to read here in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, rejoice always. Now, when you stop and realize what he says here, he's telling you to rejoice, telling us, telling the church of Thessalonica, to rejoice always. Well, rejoicing's hard to do sometimes. I mean, it was hard for me to rejoice that my family was dissipating yesterday and they were going their own separate ways because there was an emptiness inside once they were gone. But you know, I thought about it again. I thought, you know what? I'm so thankful that I had them when I had them. And you appreciate that. And I believe that's where God's going with this. I believe that's where Paul's going with this. If you look at it, if the perspective is correct, you can actually get joy out of something that would maybe normally bring you sadness. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Just walk around praying all the time? Well, some people think that's what it means when you see them walking around on the streets. They're just walking around mumbling all the time, thinking they're praying. No, what he's talking about is at any given moment in time, man, go to God. You've heard me say silly things like this before. You're in a parking lot and it's pouring rain. Pray for a parking place right near the door. I mean, when we get into practice about praying for everything in our lives, I mean, I was praying to God saying, please don't let me burn the turkey. I should have prayed, which I didn't, please don't let me make the gravy too salty. I learned the hard way on that one. But what Paul is trying to tell us, pray without ceasing. I mean, let prayer, let the discussion and dialogue with God be a continuous thing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will? Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks to God for everything. That's what God wants from us. Why do you think God wants you to always be thankful to him? Think about it. When we're thankful for what we have, we realize it all came from God. The air you breathe is because of God. The food that you eat is because of God. I didn't create a turkey. I bought a turkey and prepared it. God created the turkey. You know, one of the things that was really interesting that happened to me several years ago, and I wish I would have kept it up, I was thinking about during the days of Thanksgiving about wish lists that people have. While we're talking about this, turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I was thinking about how people at this time of year, and you know, I mean, the minute Thanksgiving's over, Christmas is right there. Boom. Right in your face. Kids and adults around the world have already started their wish lists for Christmas, the things they want. Adults do this too. I mean, it's a really amazing thing to sit and listen to some people when they start talking about, well, I want this and I want that and I want this and I hope I can get this and I hope I can get that. It's all about me, me, me. And then I'm sure some of them are already starting to think about their New Year's resolution lists that they might be putting together. What about if they put together a different kind of list? I believe a kind of list that would really be beneficial for everybody. And again, this is what I did several years ago. I sat down in my office and it was right around Thanksgiving time, I remember this. And I asked myself the question, what really do I have to be thankful for? And I just started writing things down. I mean, the first 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 come real quick. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful that my family's healthy. I'm thankful that I've got a job. I'm thankful that I've got a roof over my head. I'm thankful that I've got food to eat. All these obvious things, and then you start getting stuck. But then I let it go. And I'd come back and I had it sitting right there on my desk. So every time I came back to my office, I was reminded, what am I thankful? I would get up in the middle of the night because I'd think of something that I should be thankful for that I didn't put on my list yet. And it would torment me. Then I'd get up next morning and forgot what it was. It's pretty typical. But at the end of this period of time, and I can't remember how many days I did this, I had a list and it was really full. It had a lot of things on it. A lot of things. Because the more I thought about it, the more my mind went to the direction of things that I can really be thankful for. You know, once I had that list, almost every time I prayed, my prayers changed. Because I realized that God had given me so, so much that it just took for granted. Friends. I mean, that's a huge part of a human being's life. And we sometimes don't think about stuff like that. One thing for sure is we here in this country are still living in a relatively safe environment for the time being anyway. I'm convinced that if we began to make a list like I'm talking about here, we would find that we have so much more to be thankful for than our material possessions and our, obviously, our health. Here in Psalm 100, let's see a bit of David's approach to being thankful toward God for everything. In my Bible, right before verse 1 comes up, it's got like a title for this chapter. And mine says a psalm of thanksgiving. I don't know if yours says that in your Bibles or not. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Remember, Paul said that too. And we should become so joyous in our hearts and in our minds about what we have, what we've been given, what God has done for us, that it makes us like almost flutter inside. And you almost feel like you want to sing. And that's what David's talking about here. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. If you think back, David had gone through some really tough trials in his life. Now granted, he brought a lot of those trials on himself, like the death of his son, because of his sin that he did not want to acknowledge. But through all of this, David still maintained this attitude of being thankful to God. Because he knew that God would make everything work together for good. He knew that God would make it work out right. He knew that God was in charge of his life, and he knew that if he allowed God to take control of his life, no matter what happened, it would work out just fine. And he began to trust God. This is not unlike Paul, that we just read a couple passages of scripture from Paul. I mean, how many of us have gone through what Paul went through? Can you imagine the dialogue taking place with Paul and God? We'll talk more about that in just a bit. Let me share a story with you that I may have used in the past, but it fits so well in the sermon today, I just couldn't pass it up. Some of you may remember a writer whose name was Rudyard Kipling. Rudyard Kipling was a great writer and poet whose writings many have enjoyed, especially as kids. He wrote books like Captain's Courageous, The Jungle Book, which I loved when it was turned into a movie. And my favorite book that he wrote was entitled The Man Who Would Be King, which came out as a really good movie that starred Michael Caine and Sean Connery. If you've never seen the movie, if you can get your hands on a copy of it, it's worth watching. It's a really neat movie. As well as his famous poem, which was entitled Gunga Din. You've probably all heard of it, but I'll bet most of us don't know what it says. Unlike many old writers of his day, Kipling was one of the few who had opportunity to actually enjoy his successes while he was still alive. He also made a great deal of money with his writing. He was very successful in that arena. One time, a newspaper reporter came up to him and said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make from your writings amounts to about $100 for every single word you write." Keep in mind, this is 100 years ago. Mr. Kipling raised his eyebrows and said, "Really? I wasn't aware of that." The reporter cynically reached down into his pocket, pulled out a $100 bill, and gave it to Mr. Kipling and said, "Here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now give me one of your $100 words." Mr. Kipling looked at the $100 bill for a moment, took it, folded it, put it in his pocket, and said, "Thanks." He's right, you know. Thanks is the $100 word. Actually, thanks is probably more like a $1 million word. Another poet once wrote, "The word thanks is too seldom heard, too rarely spoken, and too often forgotten." Let's turn back to Luke 17 now. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Based on what I've read in the scriptures, I believe if we could adopt an attitude of thanksgiving into our lives, our lives would be forever changed. I believe we would savor each and every day much more than we do now. And everything inside of us would tick differently. Our internal being would change. If any nation ought to be thankful to God and grateful for his goodness, it is the United States of America. He has blessed this nation beyond any wildest imagination for a long, long time. If any people in America ought to be thankful to God and grateful to God for his goodness, it ought to be us. God's called ones, God's chosen, God's elect. Just as our forefathers embraced this approach of thanksgiving back in the day to God for all that he had done for them, we of all people need to embrace this thankfulness and gratitude in our lives more than we probably do. Here in Luke 17, we will read about the gratitude of one individual and what an impact it had on his entire life. Let's begin reading in Luke 17 and verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. "Now it happened as he, Jesus Christ, went into Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee," two lower class communities. "And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, you read that in the Bible and you just think, oh, they stood far off because they were embarrassed. No, they stood far off because the rabbinical tradition was, if you had leprosy, you were not to be within 100 paces of anybody else, because the leprosy was very contagious. And the people of the Jews back there in that period of time, really looked down on individuals who had leprosy. They considered them to be just wretched human beings that had done something to deserve this in their lives. So they could not even come close to Jesus Christ. So they're probably close to 100 yards away. I mean, 100 paces, I don't know how long, 50 to 100 yards away. So verse 13, it says they lifted up their voices. They had to yell at Jesus Christ because he had other people around him, and they had to yell at him because they were so far away from him and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now here's 10 lepers yelling at Christ. Again, they yelled at him because they were far away and there was another crowd around Christ. This was all they could do. Yell at Jesus Christ, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. No physician could heal them. No medicine could cure them. They were doomed to a life of misery until they died. And they typically died because one other part of their body just rotted off and their body just quit working. They were completely helpless with the onslaught of this deadly disease. Verse 14. So when Jesus Christ saw them, he said to them, he didn't say be healed, did he? He said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now that's sort of an interesting twist because the priests wouldn't want to be anywhere near them. They had contempt for them. But Jesus Christ said, now I want you to go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, the minute they listened to those words, the 10 of them turned around, walked toward where the priests were. The minute they turned around, they were instantaneously healed. So as they went, they were cleansed. Keep in mind, these people were lepers, which means they had this white, powdery, nasty stuff that turns into their flesh as their extremities and nose and ears and stuff rot away. They kept them all wrapped up because people didn't want to look at them. They didn't want to scare other people. But these 10 individuals turned around, and the instant they started to do what Jesus Christ told them to do, the leprosy went away. And they knew it. Because instead of not having fingers, they had fingers. And the dust turned to flesh. Can you imagine what that would do to a human being who knew they were going to die from this sickening disease? There was an immediate healing that took place. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, probably broke down in tears. He returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at Jesus Christ's feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, recently I mentioned to you, when God gives you a detail in the Bible, there's a reason for it. Why did God say he was a Samaritan? Because the Samaritans were the lowliest group of people that the Jews associated themselves with. He was scum of the earth. Probably the only Samaritan that was in that group, maybe. I don't know. That group, the Jews, especially the Sadducees that we talked about, had contempt for the Samaritans. They hated them. And they probably thought, this is great. A Samaritan's got leprosy. Wonderful. This is a good thing, not a bad thing. Luke 17:17. So Jesus answered and said to this individual, were there not 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? This lowly Samaritan? Maybe we'll hear a sermon or sermonette on why the other 9 didn't come back to Christ in another time. But then Jesus Christ says something very interesting to this man. He's already healed, right? Leprosy's gone. That's why he came back, fell on his knees, probably cried at Jesus' feet, thanking him. Christ said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. But he was already well, wasn't he? Wasn't he already cleansed from the leprosy? It said it was before he even came back to Jesus Christ. I mean, like the others, this man was already healed of the leprosy from the time that they turned around to show themselves to the priests. It happened instantly. But when Jesus Christ says, this man, your faith has made you well, something else happened. Commentaries, when you study them on this particular verse, have speculated that to this one man, they weren't just talking about being cleansed of leprosy or a physical healing. He was talking about a spiritual healing and a mental one that this man had suffered from. He was made whole spiritually. And that's what faith healed him. Yes, he was made whole physically, but he was also made whole spiritually because he was what? Thankful for what Jesus Christ had done. The magic connection. Thankful. Turn now over to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Okay. I was in Ephesians 4. Okay. This is right. Now, if you stop and think about it, we are actually made whole spiritually when we are thankful. What was one of the things that you did when you were baptized? You had to repent, right? Repentance is just acknowledging you sinned and turning your way to go the other direction. One of the other things that we've been asked to do is accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Why do we do that? Because he paid the price for our death penalty. And I would assume we were thankful that he did that. It allowed us the opportunity to go directly to God. Psychologists today tell us that the sincere gratitude, sincere thankfulness, is one of the healthiest of all human emotions. There's a gentleman named Hans Selye. His last name is spelled S-E-L-Y-E. He is considered the father of stress studies, and has said in his studies that gratitude produces more positive emotional energy than any other attitude in life. Being thankful for what we have. And a thankful heart will endear us to others, and others to us. Something happens when a thankful heart comes forward. For you see, thanksgiving is not only good for the giver, it's good for the receiver. Both benefit. Here in Philippians 4, we'll see Paul understood the concept of being thankful in all that we do and all that happens to us in our lives, and the power that it evokes when it is expressed. Power comes from being thankful. We'll see at first a tremendous blessing being promised if we adopt this approach to life. Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. Think of moments in your life where you may have been anxious, nervous, worried. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is crucial to understand. This is like the second or third time we've heard Paul say about prayer and supplication and being thankful and rejoicing, but with thanksgiving. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything and everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the blessing when that is the approach that we take in life? And the peace of God. Peace in your life. Total peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And what that means is, when peace of God comes to us in this way, it makes no sense. All I was is thankful. I prayed to God. I told God what I was talking about. I told God that I had needs. And I was thankful that I could even talk to him maybe. That should be on our list of things we're thankful for. We can talk directly to God the Father, and He'll listen. He said, when you go with thanksgiving, all of a sudden, everything changes. Peace comes, and it's a type of peace that surpasses all the understanding of man. It doesn't make any sense to the human mind. And He will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. A whole transition takes place when we have a thankful heart, when we are communicating with God. This is a powerful blessing that is promised when we are thankful in everything when going to God. I can imagine some of Paul's prayers and one of his that we were going to see here in a bit. Colossians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Just two pages over to your right, probably. Colossians chapter 2. There's another aspect about being prayerful and thankful to God that Paul brings to our attention. Paul had a complete and interesting perspective on being thankful. I think part of it came because of many things he had to endure in his life after being called by Jesus Christ. The interesting thing about Paul's calling, not like yours and mine, when he was called, Jesus Christ told him, and guess what's going to happen? You are going to be beat up. You're going to be chained. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be shipwrecked. Paul said, that's okay, let's go for it. I wonder how many of us would have said, yeah, let's go for it, knowing all the trials and traumas that maybe we have gone through in our lives of life. He suffered a lot, but he always came out on the other side knowing God was always going to be there for him. There was no doubt in his mind. Pick it up here in Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. In other words, everything that we've ever learned about what God and Jesus Christ have ever taught us through the entirety of the Bible, live by it. Abounding in it, that means doing it regularly in thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Paul knew the importance of having this thanksgiving attitude. And he realized our spiritual growth was actually tied to whether or not we're thankful when we go to God in prayer. Drop down to Colossians chapter 4. Maybe one page over. Paul really tried to drive this point home for all of us. He knew how important being thankful was in our day-to-day living. He knew it had an impact on him as well as an impact on us and God's people. We'll be looking at it here, Colossians 4, let's begin in verse 2. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us also that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul knew that when God's people were thankful, God's called, God's chosen, God's saints, when they were thankful in their prayers, when they went to God, something happened to the work of God. Paul knew this. Paul understood this. He said, when you start doing this, all of a sudden things start opening up to me. For me to be able to go do what God wants me to do. To preach and teach about Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, I know that where it's coming from. It's coming from God, but it's coming because his people are thankful to him. Paul back then, it happened too. I believe it's happening today with God's church and God's ministry and God's leadership. So as we just celebrated Thanksgiving, hopefully we can maintain this attitude and realize and understand that this is a link between us and God in a really unique way. I hope all of us stop and think about the many blessings that God has actually given to us. As we get ready to close, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Last week, I caught myself humming a tune. When I finally realized what the tune was that I was humming, it sort of made me smile. I was humming. That ring a bell to anybody? Jackie said, doesn't ring a bell to me. Count your blessings. It used to be in our old hymnals. I don't know why we don't have it anymore. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. We, as God's people, need to do more of that. We really do. Here in Romans 1, Paul once again links himself to the members of the church in Rome in a statement of thankfulness to them and about them. He points out how this relationship between him and them and the people was mutually beneficial because of how thankful they were. I mean, when you stop and realize how important this is, it's so simple, but it's so powerful. Let's pick it up in Romans 1, beginning in verse 7. Romans 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, talking to the church there, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is expressing his appreciation for them as the saints of God. They were special. But then listen to this, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This is one of those kinds of things that the membership of a congregation typically don't think about. It's like somebody saying, have you heard about that Church of God, United Church of God in Sacramento? Those people are incredible. You talk about Christian. You talk about loving. You talk about caring. You talk about people that are really connected to God and Jesus Christ. Man, all you got to do is talk to any one of those people. Wouldn't that be great to have that said about us? It was being said about Romans, the Roman church. Paul said, the whole world's speaking about the way you guys act and behave as Christians. You guys got it all together. You've connected all the dots and you're making life really work the way God wanted it to work. These folks were really on top of things spiritually. Paul was very thankful for them and their approach to life. And he goes on to verse 9, he said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He said, I can't quit talking about you to God. He said, I go on other tangents, I go on other directions, but one of the things that always comes back, I've got to be thankful about the people in Rome. You guys are the greatest. You guys are something really, really special. But then listen to this in verse 10. Making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. We can read that passage of scripture and flip right through it and everything like this and say, yeah, he wanted to go see them. It's an interesting perspective that we can all learn from, I believe. Paul's comment here was, in verse 10, that I may find a way in the will of God. This is showing Paul's absolute understanding that God is in charge of everything, including his life. I can imagine a prayer between God and Paul, with this being part of it. Paul's going to God and saying, you know, God, I'm in these chains. I'm in this prison right now. I know you're going to get me out of this eventually. This is really great. I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because I've got things you want me to do, places you want me to go. He said, I know I've got to get back to Galatia. I know I've got to get back to Philippi. But if there's any way that you could work this out in such a way that you would allow me to go back to Rome for a short stint, even a day or two, I'd really appreciate it. That's exactly what that passage of scripture is saying. You ever talk to God like that? That's the way we should always talk to God. Talk to him like he's a friend that we need to convince of something. Talk to him like it's a friend that we really love and we love spending time chatting with. Paul was pouring his heart out. He said, I'm looking for a way in the will of God. I understand you want me to do these things, but if it doesn't mess up the whole plan, can you get me back to Rome? Again, this shows Paul's absolute understanding that God is in control of everything. He knew that and he understood it. Verse 11, For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. And it wasn't just for them, it also had an impact on Paul too. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul's telling them, we're a team. Your faith, my faith, when we get together and we're on the same page spiritually, we can't help but encourage each other. You ever noticed how some people that you meet in the church, maybe at a feast site, maybe you're traveling around the country and you stop in another church site, church congregation, and you meet somebody for the very first time and you start talking with them and you feel like you've been friends forever. He's just like, wow, man, it's like, where have you been all my life? It doesn't happen all the time, but when it does happen, it's a really cool thing. That's God's Spirit working. That's what Paul's talking about here. You can't help but walk away from talking and being around a person like this and not feel encouraged. It makes us all know and realize and understand we're connected. We're connected spiritually through God's Holy Spirit. Paul knew that we should even be thanking God for that. The Spirit's the connector. And if we can thank God for it, acknowledging that he's the one that gave it to us, that allows us to have these kinds of connections with other human beings, how wonderful is that? Paul knew that together they benefited together. Closing, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians Chapter 4. Once again, we'll let Paul provide us with the uplifting perspective in all of our lives. God, through Paul, wants us to be thankful in everything that we do, everything that we have, and to keep everything in proper perspective. Paul was what I call the thankful apostle in so many ways. That's actually what I've entitled this sermon, The Thankful Apostle. Paul grasped it more than anybody, and he realized that being thankful connected us to God. He said, for it is the God, in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He said, when you get up in the morning and it's still dark outside and you go outside and you wait for that sunrise to come up and you see that orb, the sun, coming up over the horizon and it lights up the sky and the sky turns blue and everything's gorgeous and light and just beautiful. You can see everything. That God that created that orb, making that happen, listen to this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said he does the exact same thing in our lives. He causes light to shine within us. And he wants that light to shine to everybody. It comes because Jesus Christ is living in us. God's Spirit is living in us. Then again, Paul's perspective on God being the one in charge. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? God's Spirit living in us. He said the exact same power that created the universe. It's living in you. It's there. The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave. It's the exact same power that's in us. And God says we need to be thankful for that. Because that's when that power really starts to work. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He's again telling us in a different way. Let it shine. And you're going to start impressing people around you because you're going to be acting differently, behaving differently. You're going to feel different to be around other people. They're going to want to be with you. They're going to want to be around you. because just being around you is encouragement to them. But then he goes on, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, we're going to go through our lumps in life. He says, you know, you're always going to come out on the other side. I'm waiting there for you. And some of those times when you're really hurting, that's when I'm there most. I'm there maybe whispering in your ear via the Holy Spirit, tapping you on the shoulder via the Holy Spirit, just nudging you, hugging you maybe. And you feel like there's something maybe you can do it when you think to yourself, I can't do this anymore. In other words, we all face challenges of life, but we can still maintain a heart of being thankful to God because we know we're going to come out of it. Somehow, some way. He says, always caring about, verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. He says, remind yourself daily. He died for you. He paid your price so that you can come to me. You can talk to me. And we can work anything out. Brethren, we have an incredibly wonderful calling and opportunity to be a part of something enormously bigger than all of us. Christ said he would never leave us or forsake us. He would always be there for us. We can be thankful in everything, knowing that God is always going to be there for us and looking to the many ways that he chooses to bless us. You notice how that anytime God tells you to do something or says this is the way to do it, do this and then I'll do that. It's always tied to a blessing. God says, I want to bless you. I'm looking for ways to bless you. One way that God can bless us more frequently and more often in our lives is for us to be more thankful about everything that's going on in our lives, no matter what it is. Being more thankful, like the apostle, Paul, the thankful apostle, opens doors in our lives like no other thing can, so that our lives can be the lives that God wants us to live and to be thankful for what it is. Have a great Sabbath.